answer you to, he'll see you through. God is just a prayer away. Meet him each hour, night or day.
Gentlemen, Ed Bousman, Lynchburg, Ohio, and the God is Just a Prayer Away radio broadcast. It is written, all the churches of Christ salute you. It is written, and he showed me a river, the water of life, bright as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb, in the midst of the street thereof. It is written, and on this side of the river, and on that, was the tree of life, bearing 12 manner of fruits, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. It is written, and he said unto me, these words are faithful and true. It is written, and there shall be no curse any more. And the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be therein, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. And there shall be night no more, and they need no light of lamp, neither light of sun, for the Lord God giveth them light. And they shall reign forever and ever. Oh, they tell me of a home far beyond the skies. Oh, they tell me of a home far away. Oh, they tell me of a home where no storm clouds rise. Oh, they tell me of an unclouded day. Oh, they tell me of a home where my friends have gone. Oh, they tell me of that land far away, where the tree of life in eternal bloom sheds its fragrance through the unclouded day. Oh, they tell me of a king and his beauty there, and they tell me that mine eyes shall behold, where he sits on the throne that is whiter than snow, in the city that is made of gold. Oh, they tell me that he smiles on his children there, and his smile drives their sorrows all away, and they tell me that no tears ever come again, in that lovely land of unclouded day. And now, ladies and gentlemen, listen to this gospel message. And he showed me a river. The first five verses of Revelation, chapter 22, verses 1 through 5, begin when John says the angel showed him a river, a water of life, bright as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. This water from the throne of God is the only water that completely satisfies the thirst of humanity. The prophet had it right in Jeremiah, the second chapter, when he said, "They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and hewed out cisterns, broken cisterns, that hold no water." And remember, Jesus said in John chapter 4 to the woman of Sychar, who came to draw water, "Everyone who drinks of this water shall thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life." All of our hopes and dreams in this life for money, fame, or any great achievement, without that fountain of living water, is a broken cistern that holds no water. Those words about the river of the water of life flowing out of the throne of God and of the Lamb are not lost in the mind of the Christian. As he sings, "Shall we gather at the river where bright angel feet have trod, with its crystal tide forever flowing by the throne of God? And he showed me a river." However, there are other wonders the Lord will show us in these first five verses of Revelation 22. For one thing, he begins by showing us the tree of life. "And on this side of the river and on that was the tree of life, bearing 12 manner of fruits, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves were for the healing of the nations." The first time the tree of life is mentioned in the Bible is in Genesis, the second chapter, when it says, "The tree of life also God put in the Garden of Eden." After the fall of Adam and Eve, the next time is in Genesis, the third chapter, "So God drove out the man and placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." No matter what plan mankind can develop to extend life beyond biblical limits will be met with the flaming sword that continues to turn every way to keep the way of the tree of life. In Psalms 90, verse 10, is recorded a prayer of Moses when he says, "The days of our lives are 70 years and 10. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is it soon cut off, and we fly away. And even if we extend life to 100 years or more, the extra 20 years qualifies as soon cut off compared to the previous 80. I went to visit an elderly lady one time who lived alone. She met me at the back door, and as we walked through the kitchen, I saw a large Bible open on the table. I said, "I see you have been reading the Bible." She said, "Yes, I want to find out more about where I'm going." She was a wise lady. Some folk have no idea where they are going when their flight takes off. The Bible is the only place where your destination is mentioned. The faithful Christian can start vocalizing at any time. As we wait in eternity's international airport, some glad morning when the sun will shine, I'll fly away to that home on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away. Ladies and gentlemen, only in heaven can it be said. "And he showed me a river, and on this side and on that was the tree of life." Another thing that was shown at the river that flows from the throne of God was the absence of the curse. "There shall be no curse anymore." The first time we read of the curse is in Genesis, the third chapter, 17th verse, when God said to Adam, "Because thou hast hearkened unto thy wife, and eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. And thou shalt eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou returnest unto the ground. For out of it thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. The good news for those who gather at the river is the curse has been called off, and that not without good reason. First, Moses tells us why we are cursed in the first place, when he says in Deuteronomy 27, when he declares, "Cursed be he that confirmeth not all things that are written in the law to do them." Then Paul repeats that prophecy again in Galatians, the 3rd chapter, 10th verse. "Cursed be he that confirmeth not all things that are written in the law to do them." And then in Galatians 3:13, Paul tells, "The curse can be lifted, because," he said, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." Ladies and gentlemen, we are not left in doubt as to what it means that Christ is the one who is cursed by hanging on a tree. When Peter told the high priest in Acts chapter 5, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew, hanging him on a tree. Him did God exalt to be a prince and a savior, to give repentance to Israel and remission of sins. There shall be no more curse, for even the leaves of the tree of life are used for the healing of the nations. In heaven there will be no more cancers, no more heart attacks, no more AIDS, no more disease, for those who gather at the river that flows by the throne of God. And he showed me a river. Then he showed me the throne of God and of the Lamb." The best description of the throne of God is in Revelation at the beginning of the 4th chapter, when John said, "Behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sitting upon the throne, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper stone and a sardius. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, like an emerald to look upon." That rainbow circled throne brings to mind the rainbow that God placed in the heavens after the flood in the days of Noah. Beginning in Genesis, the 9th chapter, the 13th verse, "And God said, I do set my bow in the clouds, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass, when I bring a cloud over the earth, and the bow shall be in the cloud, I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature that is upon the earth." Then the Apostle Peter tells us in 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, "Modern man has willfully forgotten the flood, as though it never happened. However, we can be assured that God has not forgotten his promise. He not only has not forgotten that promise, but he has made another promise when he said, 'But the heavens that now are, and the earth, by the same word, have been stored up for fire, being reserved against the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men.' And now look again at that throne of God and of the Lamb set in heaven, and see the rainbow in a complete circle round about that throne. Does that not say to us that every promise that God has ever made to mankind will one day be fulfilled? And then wonder of wonders, Jesus tells us in Revelation, the 3rd chapter, the 21st verse, "He that overcometh, I will give to sit down with me on my throne, even as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." On that day, as we are invited to sit down with Jesus on his throne, we may say there is something vaguely familiar about this throne. Then the Lord may tell us it should be familiar, because you have been to this throne many times. And then we will remember the many times, according to Hebrews 4:16, that we accepted the invitation to come boldly to the throne of grace, to find grace and mercy in time of need. And he showed me a river. And then he showed me that our lives in heaven would be one of service. We shall serve him. While it is true, to Revelation 14:13, we shall rest from our labors, and our works do follow us, there will still be work to do in heaven. Heaven is going to be a busy place. It won't be like the song says, "I'll go where the loud hallelujahs are ringing, but I will not take part in the singing." Then weep not for me, friends, if death do us sever, for I'm going to do nothing forever and ever. No, it won't be that way. We are going to be busy. We are going to serve the Lord in heaven. Now, if we are going to serve him in heaven, it is necessary that we serve him first of all while we are here on this planet. Jesus gives us a word of encouragement when he tells us in John 12:26, "If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall my servant also be." That statement should be enough to make us work more diligently. And then Jesus gives a further word of encouragement in the next statement. "If any man serve me, him will the Father honor." What an honor that will be when the Father himself honors the service that we give. In our service, we need to be aware of what Jesus said about service in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6. "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or hold to the one and despise the other." In other words, it is easy to serve the Lord for a couple of hours on Sunday and then serve the devil all week. Somewhere I've heard it said, "I want to be more than a Sunday go-to-meeting Christian." And then it is hard to forget how Joshua challenged Israel in his farewell address in Joshua 24. "And if it seemed evil for you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And he showed me a river. Then he showed John a most unusual sight. Those who are serving will see his face, and his name shall be written on their foreheads. We will see the face of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. I would like to have seen the face of Jesus as he was as a babe in Bethlehem. I would like to have seen his face as a boy of 12, as the doctors were amazed at his questions and answers in the temple at Jerusalem. I would like to have seen his face when he took the cup and gave to them, saying, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many unto remission of sins." And I would like to have seen his face when he gave the apostles the Great Commission, when he said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." But best of all is when we see his face in all the glory of heaven, face to face with Christ my Savior, face to face. What will it be when with rapture I behold him Jesus Christ who died for me. But that's not all that was shown to John. He saw his face, and his name was written on their foreheads. It appears the redeemed will wear the brand of Christ in heaven. They wear his brand because he bought them with the price of his blood on the cross. I cannot help but think, if I am going to wear his name in heaven, then I want to be sure I'm wearing his name here on earth. Luke tells us in John 11:26, and the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. That's in Acts 11:26. Some try to tell us the name Christian was given to the disciples by the enemies of Jesus. That is impossible. We all have sense enough to know the devil would not give a name to the disciples of Jesus that honored Jesus. He would have given him a name that short-circuited the glory that belongs to Christ. Or as we are told in James 2:7, they blaspheme the royal name by which we are called. And he showed me a river. Then he showed me there would be night no more. And they need no light of lamp, neither light of sun. For the Lord God giveth them light. What light will the Lord give us in heaven? Jesus said here on earth in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Ladies and gentlemen, without Christ, you are walking in the dark. Darkness cannot be confined between sunset and sunrise. You can be walking outside at high noon, not a cloud in the sky. And without Christ, you are walking and stumbling around in the dark. How dark is it? It is dark like the ninth plague that fell on Egypt, a darkness that can be felt. Darkness like the chains of darkness that bound some of the fallen angels in Jude 6. Hell is going to be a dark place. Only in heaven will there be light. One night, when I was a child, my dad told me to go into another room and bring him something. I told Dad I won't do it, because it's dark in there, and the boogeyman might get me. He said, oh, go ahead. He's all right. The boogeyman won't bother you because Santa Claus threw him in the river. Then I was brave enough to go in. A better answer to the darkness is in Psalms 119:105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Then he showed me a river. Finally, when he showed him the river, we have to note the final word of exhortation in these verses. And they shall reign forever and ever. If we are going to reign with him forever and ever, it is needful that we reign over ourselves while here on earth. Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 2:12, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. And then Paul gives us fair warning in Romans 6:4, when he says, we were buried, therefore, with him through baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life. And then in the 12th verse, he says, let not sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey the lust thereof. The question that plagues us all, is sin reigning over you, or are we reigning over sin? According to John, the victorious Christian shall reign with him forever and ever. The term forever and ever is found about 19 times in the New Testament. 17 times it refers to the glory of God, His praise, and the power of God, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Then there is one time the reference forever and ever applies to the devil. Revelation 20, verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where are also the beast and false prophet. And they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And then the last time forever and ever is mentioned, and the final time refers to the Christian and his life forever in heaven, when it says of the redeemed, and they shall reign forever and ever. Ladies and gentlemen, you've been listening to another God Is Just a Prayer Away radio broadcast, brought to you each week at the same time by Churches of Christ and Christian churches who are concerned about your soul salvation. The address, Ed Bousman, Bousman, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio 45142. Only as you reach back to us with your letters of support can we reach out to you with the gospel, as it was preached in the days of the apostles. The address again, Ed Bousman, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio 45142. Check out our website, edbousman.org. Praise the Lord, pass the ammunition. Until next week at this same time, tell somebody, somehow and in some way, that God is just a prayer away.